I want to talk for a minute about decay. And this is the idea that things they decompose, they decline in quality or in power over time. And as we often do at the start, I'd love to hear your thoughts about what decays. What are there? What things in the world decay?
Everything.
Everything. Yeah, nicely put. Some specific examples. What are some things? Yeah.
DNA.
What was that? DNA? Yeah. Somebody else?
Milk left in the fridge too long.
Milk left in the fridge too long. Yes.
Bones.
What was that?
Bones.
Yeah.
Trees.
Yeah. Oh, there's right on cue. There's a tree that, other things that decay. Yeah. Fruit. Yeah. Fruit. I have to tell you. So I grew up in a household where apparently it wasn't a high value to help boys learn to cook. And so when I went to college and first lived on my own, I didn't know a whole lot about the stuff. I thought hamburger would be a good thing to have, some hamburger. But I wasn't quite sure what to do with it. So I left it in the fridge, and didn't really know what to do with it. Eventually my roommate said, you know, usually people cook it before now. So it turns out that hamburger does decay as well. Yeah. Other things that decay. What was that? Grandpa decays. Grandpa's doing pretty well, I think. But yeah, as we age, we do decay. Anything else decay? Relationships, if you don't put effort into them. Yeah, so relationships can decay. Yep. Anything else?
Teeth.
Teeth. Yes, teeth. Yeah, tooth decay. Certainly, we have that. Yeah.
Isotopes.
Good, nicely. Yeah, Chris. What was that? Yes, so yeah, we plant things and things decay, and then we get out of that some growth, but these things decay. Human institutions decay, countries decay, right? All sorts of things that if people are involved in it. So scientists will talk about entropy, right, as things that it's just a part of the world. It gets less orderly, the energy gets less useful, and everything decays. And so I want to think for a second, what doesn't decay? And I'll ask you that again in a second, but I do want to tell you one that I'm intrigued by science and space, and so, you know, this has been a week with the Artemis II launch. So I think this is just amazing. So they get it up into space, and the Orion capsule is going around the Earth. Now they want to get to the moon. So they fire these big engines to get it going something like 24,000 miles an hour, pointed away from the Earth. And then, you know what they do? It just coasts. That's it. That was the last energy they put into the Orion capsule until they redirect it into our atmosphere. Goes all the way to the moon on that energy. It was going at 24,000 miles, something like that. Right now, I think it's going at less than 2,000 miles an hour because the Earth has been pulling it to slow it down. Pretty soon, the moon's going to pull it toward the moon. It'll get going to 5,000 miles an hour. It'll come around the other side of the moon. Then it's going to slow down again. And then it's going to speed up to 25,000 miles an hour without any energy being added to it. All just gravity. And it seems like it'll just keep going, right? When things are in space, it just feels like they can go on and on because there's not much slowing it down. But even things in space are going to decay, because if they don't redirect it when it's coming back toward Earth, you know what it's going to do? Hit Earth dead center and just plow right into it and get destroyed. This is what happens even when its energy continues. But it does seem like sometimes there are things that don't decay. But even when it seems like it, it might decay. So are there things you think of that you say, but here, this doesn't decay? Yeah.
Water.
Sure. Water's pretty stable. It might get, if you have pure water, it's not going to stay pure water. But yeah, so the water itself might stay.
Honey.
What was that?
Honey.
Yeah. So this is where entropy says that everything physical will eventually decay. Everything physical. It'll get less useful. It'll get spoiled. So what might not? Plastic? Yeah, plastic lasts a long time. Thankfully, even that decays. It's just that we decay faster than it does is the problem. Yeah. Is there anything that doesn't decay?
Light?
Yeah, so this is also an interesting thing, is that what happens to that light? And it will continue. It will, scientists say, itself will decay. It'll become less useful. It'll get spread out. It'll turn into heat. It'll, all sorts of things that'll happen. Everything physical will eventually become just a useless, uniform part of the world. So some things people say are non-physical things, like math. If you're really into math, math doesn't decay, right? It is. But also universal laws, like gravity itself, the law of gravity, that doesn't change, but everything gets pulled by it. Fundamentally, it's God. Right? God is the one who doesn't decay. And so what we celebrate today is the reality of the stopping of decay of Jesus. Right? He died, and there was this, we don't know the mystery of what happens in these couple of days, but his body was coming to an end. And yet, that decay stopped and then actually was undone. Right? And so this Psalm 16 says, speaking in prophecy of Jesus, "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." And so that's what we celebrate, is that death comes to every living thing. Every living thing. And yet here we discover a resurrection that not only stopped the decay, it reversed that decay. And so I want you to just imagine a minute. What would it be like if we lived in a world where decay stopped? As we aged, we didn't lose our strength and vitality, right? If we left that milk in the fridge, it would just stay good, right? If we started an organization, it would just stay good. Just imagine a world where there is no decay, and even more than that, imagine a world where decay goes backwards, so that instead of things being degraded, they actually get better. Imagine if we could change a world like that. Now, I do get these ads through email and whatnot that say, you know, even for men as we age, we can have the ripped abs and all that, right? We imagine that we can find a way. But imagine if that were actually the case. If we lived in a world where instead of decay, every year things were better. Every year, instead of getting it worse, and not just because we're having to work hard to invest, that was just the nature of things. They kept getting better. And we're going to talk today about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which I think actually, we're taught, does that very thing. So let's pray and ask for God's work to help us understand how he has changed the world. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you today that we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray that today you would help us to understand how that changed the world. And the invitation to how it changes us. We thank you that the universe is on a different trajectory now because of him. A trajectory toward the beauty of the world as you meant it to be. Please, Holy Spirit, teach us today. Do your work. Jesus, we pray that you'd be lifted up, that you'd become greater, that I and we would become less. That you would draw people to yourself. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Romans 6. Zion read some of this for us this morning. I'd love for you to have that open in front of you. Today we're going to celebrate an actual historic event. It's not just an idea, but it actually happened. That Jesus really died. His heart really stopped. His body really stopped functioning. And then on the third day, it really came back to life again. And not just to the way it was, but to something far better. And so we're not going to spend our time. I'm convinced that the evidence for this is really strong. And if you're wondering about that, I'd love the conversation. Others can talk about it. I'm convinced the evidence of this actual historic event is very solid, very convincing. The focus we're going to have today is to say, given that, what difference does it make? The so what if Jesus actually rose from the dead? Now we're looking at Romans. Let me just say a couple of words about it. This was a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And I think the big idea, if you summarize the book, is this, that the good news of Jesus Christ is God's gift of forgiveness and transformation to all who believe in him. This is the good news. It's a gift of forgiveness and transformation, right? It's the gift of of a life that works the other direction, instead of decay in growth. Now, just before what we're going to look at, I think this is pretty fascinating. Paul makes this claim, just before this passage we're going to look at, he makes this claim, is that where there are clear commands, rebellion thrives. Right? Rebellion doesn't like when you're, what you're supposed to do is vague and unclear. Right? Rebellion has no interest in that. There's nothing to rebel against. But when you're very clear, this is what you're supposed to do, it's like, okay, now rebellion has something to work with. Right? It needs clarity of commands. And so he actually says when God clearly told us what we're supposed to be like, that's when sin thrives. Sin needs something to fight against. And the law of God gave that. And so then this is where Paul says, well, given that, even then, where sin or rebellion increased, grace increased all the more. Right? And so he says, this is a wonderful thing, that this even when rebellion increased, grace grew. And so what does rebellion say to that? Rebellion says, cool, so we can rebel more so that there will be more grace. And so Romans 6, we'll just work through these verses together. Romans 6, 1, Paul says that very thing. He says, what should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Right? And he addresses this very question. He goes on and he says, by no means. One translation says, what a ghastly thought. Right? What a horrible idea. By no means, he says. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He says, how could we think that sin is a good way to increase the grace of God? He says, we've died to it. Right, and he says this expression, we were buried with Christ through baptism, this symbolic and deeply spiritual thing of saying when we're baptized, and for those who are baptized by immersion, we're buried in the water. We're put down into the water like we are dying. And he says that expresses that we are buried with Christ. There is a death. Right? Jesus died to the influence of the temptation of sin, to the power of sin. He died through it. He said, sin took everything it could to me, even to my death, and I was victorious. And so he says, we join that. We say that we also specifically identify with Jesus and say, now sin has no power. It doesn't have the authority. Right? The temptation is still there, but it does not have the authority over us that it had before. He says, in effect, as Ian had expressed, we are dying with him. We've died with him. So that death and sin lose its power over us. We identify with Jesus in that sacrifice. We join in dethroning sin and death. They lose their power over us so that we too may live a new life. So he says, as Jesus died and rose again, he says, in a real sense, we died with him. We died to sin. Say, that's no longer my master. So that I could live a new life as Jesus did. To live a new life in a new way to live. So then verse 5, he says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So again he says, if we've been united with him in a death like his. Now, he died in a way that's so different from us, right? He died unjustly. He died as a sacrifice for others. He died as an expression of love. But in a very real sense, he says, we identify with that, saying that this world is no longer my home. This time where where evil reigns, where rebellion thrives. He says, that's not my home anymore. So that we join with him in saying, it's a new kingdom that we're part of now, not the old kingdom. Death no longer has a dominating power. Yes, still tempts. It still tries to deceive and trick, but is no longer a master. So we're united with him in a death like his. He says we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. To live to a new life. To live in a way that is outside of the authority of sin and death. Part of this we experience now in having a spirit who that's brought to a real life with the presence of God. And with the resurrection that says the day comes that like Jesus, having a body that can no longer die, someday we will have a body that will no longer decay, that can no longer die. He says, his victory is our victory too. Not just as a model for us, but as reality in us. So he continues on, verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Just Jesus' victory is one that we join in, but Jesus cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. It's not that he's able to escape death again. It's just done. Death can't do anything else. He cannot die again. His resurrection is a complete resurrection. So this is where you know the story of Lazarus, that Jesus brought Lazarus out of the dead to live again. But Lazarus then died again. Right? He was resuscitated. But Jesus had gained a life that can never die. He has a victory over sin and death, that it has no more power. And in this, he now lives a new life, a life that can never end, a life that he lives to God. He is fully alive forever. He is the God who is life, who did subject himself to be able to die. But his resurrection means this is it. There is a life that cannot end. And this life he lives to God, with God. And so then, verse 11, he says, in the same way. So he says, here's what it was like for Jesus. In the same way, he says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. He says, in the same way. As Jesus was, he says, now count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is chapter 6 of Romans. And this is the first command in the book. The first command in the whole book is, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. View your life this way. View your life as those for whom sin has no authority. Death has no threat. View yourselves as those who are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so he says, so how could you go on in sin? Right? How could you have any part of your being contribute to a rebellion against God? In your thoughts, in your heart and things you desire and the things that you do. He says, how could you have any part at all in you that contributes to rebellion against God? Enough of that. He says, you've died to that. Now be alive to God. And in that, he says, so now offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. In your thoughts, in your emotions, in your relationships, in your creativity, in your perseverance, in your physical expression, everything, he says, offer every one of these things to contribute to the kingdom of God. Because that's who Jesus is. That's what he has done. He is now alive to God. And of course, this is the way he always lived. And yet he subjected himself to a rebellious world and let that rebellious world put him to death. We were there because we chose that. We gave ourselves to the rebellion against God. But he says, now offer every part to him. Be fully alive to God for him, for his kingdom. And so I think what we see here is that Jesus Christ is fully alive forever to God. Right? He's alive in a way that he could never die again. He's never subject to any authority that goes against God. Rebellion never has a say over him. He said to Pilate, you have an authority that God's given you to bring condemnation to me in a physical way, but never again. He is fully alive. He's fully alive forever. Nothing can ever change this now. That one-time event is over forever. And he's fully alive to God and with God. And so what Paul is saying in this section is that now all who trust in Jesus Christ are also fully alive forever to God. That we have a resurrection like his, so that we have in a profound reality a life that can no longer die. And we still live in bodies that are part of a world that decays. And so we have bodies that will die. One day we will have a resurrection like Jesus. We'll have bodies that never decay, that will never die, because we'll have a resurrection like his. So we have hope in this. And we do this forever to God and with God and through God, always centered on God himself. And this comes to all who trust in Jesus Christ. This is the invitation of the good news. So here's another drawing, a pile of rocks. So help me out. What does a pile of rocks do? Yeah. Could serve as a marker. Yeah. People can attach meaning to them. Good. What else does the pile do? Yeah, not much. Sits there. Yeah. Yeah, you get people to pay for it, right? We can give it a price. We could do something with it, but the rocks themselves sit there. Unless we attach meaning to them, they have no meaning. Unless we do something with them, they don't do anything. That's not entirely true, though, because slowly over time, they're going to decay, they're going to flatten out, the wind's going to blow, and the sand's going to come, and all sorts of things. They're subject to decay, too, so they don't actually do anything that we don't attach meaning to or we don't do, except very slowly decay. So what's a dead tree do? Rots. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it decays. Yeah. Eventually it can be good fertilizer, right? There's something here, but it's going to decay. So what does a living tree do? It can provide sustenance. Yeah. Yeah. Provide shelter. Good. Yeah. It grows. Yeah, good. Bear fruit. Yeah, yeah. It's great, and it can generate new life, right? And if you can see, I don't know if you can see, we're going to have to fix this. I can't use a laser pointer on this. You see the acorn? Yeah. It's up there in the tree, and you see what's down on the ground? You see this new life starting, right? This is, for as long as the tree lives, it is generative. It is producing, right? Now, it's still subject to entropy. It's still subject to decay. It's taking in energy and it's producing good things, but it won't last forever. But this is what a living thing is like. It grows. It bears fruit. It gives new life. So when we look at the physical world, it is something that decays. The physical world tends to decay very slowly, but it does. It just erodes, it decays. The living things, when they die, yeah, it's just, we see the trajectory. It's going to decay and there can be good that comes from it, but the living thing itself, it dies and decays. And while it lives, the living things produce. They're productive. They're wonderful. They bring so much. Okay, so I don't often use movie illustrations, but this is from another generation. So most of you probably don't even know. Jurassic Park, right, came out in 1993. Long time ago. But here, this is just a key quote in it. I think it's so powerful. So the idea here was, some scientists says, and entrepreneurs, we could recreate the dinosaurs, right? Get the DNA and recreate dinosaurs, and we'll make an amusement park out of this, right? And so there was a scientist who said, bad idea, right? You can't recreate dinosaurs and think you can contain it, right? So these famous words that Michael Crichton, who wrote the book originally, used, that he said, life won't be contained. Life will find a way. Life breaks through barriers. Life finds new territory. Life finds a way. And there's a profound reality in that, that living things find a way. I'm sure you've seen kind of the drawings, illustrations of trees that grow on rocks, and You can find life in the depths of the ocean where it's so hot and you know, it doesn't have anything, it seems, that would be conducive to life, but there's life there. Life finds a way. And I find it fascinating that in human life, you know what? I mean, this is just incredible. The human body repairs itself. Life is so powerfully good that it brings its own healing. Right? Life, when it is what it's designed to be, is just profoundly good. Life finds a way. And so I do think this is the image of the resurrected Jesus. Right? He conquered sin and death, but he says, this is the life I want to give you. I want to give you a life that is the opposite of decay. I want to give you a life that is generative, that is healing, that brings growth and fruitfulness and hope, and it doesn't decay. A life that heals relationships, right? A life that when there is trouble, it heals. He says, that's the life that I want to give to you. This is the life of Christ that says, life finds a way. Now, the reality is we live in a world where so much decays. And then we wonder, is there a way to have life when the world decays horribly? And so this week I ran across this story from it happened this past week in Iran, so a war-torn area, among Christians, or a Christian, who was just struggling with, how do I find hope in life? What do I do? And so it's a true story. It happened this past week. A young Christian man named Reza was standing in line in a bakery just a few days ago. He was feeling down because of the war, and he really needed encouragement, right? And this is a place where to be open about being a Christian can be a great risk. As he stood there quietly, he overheard two women in front of him who began a conversation. Both were wearing the hijab. One was a little older and looking especially religious, covered from head to toe. The younger woman asked, "These days are so hard. What are you doing to keep your family calm and at peace?" The older woman paused, glanced around, and then replied, "Every night, my family and I gather to read the Bible and to pray." The younger woman was shocked. She said, "Are you a believer?" Then someone farther up the line turned around and said, "I overheard what you said. I'm a believer too." Then finally, this man, Reza, spoke up. He said, "I can't believe what I'm hearing. I'm a Christian as well." And suddenly, right there in the bakery line, these followers of Jesus found each other and encouraged one another. And so this is a group, Elam is an organization that works with Christians in Iran. So they said the church in Iran is alive. Jesus is building his church. Believers may have been forced underground, but there are many of them, and they are courageous. Even in the middle of war, they are telling others about the risen Jesus and the hope he gives. Jesus Christ is alive, and even in the hardest places, he is building his church. I was just so encouraged by this idea that the life of Jesus finds a way. And to think of this man saying, I'm so discouraged that I need help, I need hope. And God in his kindness says, I'll provide a way. And so to discover other believers by accident in this line, life in Christ finds a way. And I think it's just such a compelling reality of, this is what Jesus said, I give to you. I want to give you a life where you are fully alive, even in the midst of all the trouble. And we are good at naming the trouble, and it's important to see it. But even amid all the trouble, life in Christ finds a way. Because Jesus Christ is fully alive forever to God. And so all who trust in Jesus Christ are also fully alive forever to God. I want you to imagine something for a second. Imagine that all of a sudden, gravity turned off. What would we need to do differently? What are some things that we might need to do if all of a sudden gravity were no longer applying to us? What would we need to do? Hold on to things. Yeah. Both for them and for us. Yeah.
Bolt everything down.
Yeah. Yeah, have church on the ceiling. Yeah, just meet in the air. That would be a good place to hold church. It's good. Yeah, other things. What might we have to do? Contain your liquids, right? I mean, on the Orion capsule, that's one of the problems with the toilet not working right. You know, you got to do this differently, right? You'd have to do everything differently, right? If all of a sudden gravity didn't apply. You've got to rethink everything. It's all different. So what if, all of a sudden, decay no longer applied? Right? If Jesus genuinely gives us a life where the ruling force now is no longer decay and death and fracture and division and trouble, and this is what he has given us. He says, you are now fully alive in me. And I say, that means I got to rethink everything. I got to rethink trouble. I got to rethink joy. I got to rethink my identity, what I value. If decay is gone, everything changes. Right? And so this is what he said. You'll have a resurrection like Jesus. And part of that happens right now. And the fullness of it happens when he returns. And so right now we still deal with decaying bodies. And we have to take that seriously. We can't just say, oh yeah, now I'm a Christian, so my body is just going to get better and better. I have to pay attention to that. But at the deeper level right now, for all who are in Christ, the rule of decay no longer applies. Because we have a resurrection like his. And so now what do we do about it? How do we live differently? Well, the first thing is genuinely to trust in Jesus Christ. Right? And this is where I realize, even in Christ, my thinking is still oriented around decay. It's still oriented around this idea that if I don't do my part, if I don't keep up, if we don't do our work, if we don't, and it's all oriented around that. As opposed to saying, in Christ, decay no longer applies. We have his indestructible life in us. We are now his. He holds us. He says he won't lose us. I've got to rethink how I understand myself and life, because even in Christ, I keep thinking there's decay. But not in the deepest sense of his life being in us. And so the call for us is to really enter into this non-decaying life. And for some of us, maybe that's something that today's the day to process that, or we've never really come to grips with this idea that something fundamentally changed. See, sometimes we think when we trust in Christ, it's a clean slate. And now we'll try to do better. And we'll try to follow him well. And Jesus says, no, it's just like me coming from the dead to having a life that can never die again. That's what I give you. And this is to those who put their trust in him. Say, I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of fighting against decay. Would you just give me that life? And he says, if you'll put your trust in me for my resurrection, then you enjoy that with me. And so this is where baptism is a wonderful symbol of what it is to become a Christian. It's not, I'm trying to scale a mountain. I'm trying to get up to some point. I'm trying to follow well enough. To become a Christian is to lay down and say, I can't do it. Will you give me life? Will you lift me up? Will you give me your resurrection life? And so the invitation is genuinely to do that. And the reality is it's possible to be around Christians and to be around a church and never have really done that personally. Because it's so easy to live the Christian life based on the assumption of decay. We're going to do this by discipline and hard work and following. And that's not what it is to be a Christian. Now, lots of words to say about following that. What do we do? But to become a Christian is entirely to put ourselves in the hands of God. Say, I can't do it. I need your life. Will you give that to me? And Jesus says, you identify with me in that death, I will give you that resurrection life. So that sin no longer rules. Death no longer is the end. And he says, if you'll do that, then you will be fully alive. To have the Spirit of the living God in us. The indestructible life of God in us. Right? This resurrection working so that in a very deep, real sense, instead of decay, we have internally a spring of life that is generative, that is producing, that is growing, because it's the presence of God in us. We're to be fully alive. We do see so much in the world that is decay, that is war that troubles many of us, and we see things differently. We see injustice, and it's so troubling as reality. This is a world with so much decay and so much trouble. And yet Jesus says, amid that, I will give you this life. So that you're fully alive, whatever might come. And one day we'll see it fully. One day we will. And so one day we will be fully alive in a profound way that's beyond all comprehension. What will our bodies be like? And so sometimes we wonder, what age will my body be in the resurrection? And it's thinking so oriented around human life. I mean, it's as if we get there and now that's the body that we have. But he's giving us a generative, growing body. And so I don't know. But I think our categories of trying to figure out, you know, where in the lifespan will my life be? Will it be young and energetic? Will it be older and wiser? I think those are the wrong categories. We will have a body that is life-giving, that is growing, that is generating. I don't know. It's going to be our body, but it's going to be mind-blowing. We have to just completely change what we think because we keep thinking in human categories in a world that decays. And that's not the world we'll be in. We are to be fully alive, and we'll be fully alive forever. Right? Death will have lost its power, its threat. Decay will have lost its power and its threat. This is beyond our comprehension of this new world. And again, remember, this is just a complete change of the universe. We're in a universe that decays. And Jesus says, I'm giving you a life, and I'm remaking a new heaven and a new earth where decay is no longer the standard. Rather, growth is. So we will be alive forever, and we will be alive forever to God. This is where Paul says, so what place does sin have in this? And he says, how can we even imagine the question? Right now, sin is still tempting. It's still real, right? Sin still says, oh, that's a hard path. I got an easier path, and you'll enjoy this more, and it'll be satisfying. And sin is still tempting. And yet, he says, it is the antithesis of life. Sin always brings decay and destruction and death. So it has no place. So he says, stop contributing to that whole endeavor. Don't think about it. Don't wonder about it. He says, instead, commit everything to this new life that you've been given, because it is a life-giving life that will go on forever, where death has no more threat, decay has no more threat. He says, let's live to God. And so we live to this kingdom of God, to what God is doing, to a universe that is now completely different because of Jesus' victory over sin and death. Decay no longer applies. So now we live fully for the one who is life. So from the theme verse before, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And so to combine this with the earlier verse, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So what that says about him, he says is true for us. Right? That as Christ was raised from the dead, we'll be raised from the dead. We cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over us. The death we died to sin once for all. But the life we live to God. This is the invitation for us. Right? Even in our troubles, we can genuinely be joy-filled because of the life of God in us. And this is where I'm learning. I have to learn to rethink everything. Right? So imagine how many times I would take my key out and put it on the table and there's no gravity and all of a sudden my key floats away. It's, oh, I keep forgetting. Right? I keep forgetting. I got to tie things down. I keep forgetting. And I'm realizing I have to retrain my heart and my mind to say the life that I have because of the resurrection of Jesus is a life where decay no longer applies, but rather growth and goodness and the indestructible power of God. I need to retrain myself in all areas. Death no longer rules. Sin no longer is master. Sin no longer has victory. In every area of life, the Spirit of God, the life of God, finds a way for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that as sin brought decay into the world, Jesus, your death and your resurrection took decay out. And we confess, I confess, I so often think through decay. I think about the things that degrade and fall apart and become worse. And that is the physical world we live in, and yet you have promised, you have given us a resurrection like yours. We thank you that death no longer has power over us. Even through death, we have the hope of life forever. We thank you that even though we still have bodies that decay, there is a body that you have prepared that will never die. We thank you for this hope. We pray that you would help us to recognize the wonder, the glory, Jesus, of what you have accomplished, and that you give us as a gift through faith in you. In your name we pray. Amen.